Peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote that he decided to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, scarcely did he dream that he was providing a motto for insufferable, indifferent fools, listless followers who regard teaching and preaching and theology as means for a comfortable living with minimal amount of labor. With these words, many have found an apologetic for their blatant ignorance of the things of God. Their illogical fallacies of decision theology, their useless books on raptures and millennials, not even counting the countless listless boyfriend, my Jesus is my boyfriend, praise music. I was sitting in a coffee shop earlier this week, and the deaconess overheard a conversation with two pastors sitting a few feet away from us. She heard it. I couldn't because I'm old. But I could tell from the look on her face that somebody had said something incredibly stupid. So she shared it with me after we left. One of these pastors was talking to another. There were three of them, and he had mentioned that maybe Pelagius got it right and Augustine was wrong. Oh, right there. It's like, you said that in public, brother? For those of you who don't study a lot of religious history, Pelagius was a British theologian whose teaching is now known as Pelagianism and roundly criticized as one of the earliest and most dangerous of Christian heresies. He emphasized human free will and moral responsibility, essentially denying original sin, and then urging Christians to bypass Jesus Christ and earn salvation on their own through their righteous living and deeds. Clearly, he sparked a lot of heated debates with Augustine. Eventually, he was condemned as a heretic at the Council of Carthage in 418. He was exiled to Egypt, never to be heard from again, and the only parts of his writings that were preserved is where the church fathers are going after him in their writings, and they're quoting Pelagianus as, "Don't teach this sort of drivel." And yet it persists. Because Jesus has saved us from our sins, sometimes we get the idea that we can save ourselves by being holy or righteous or just, or the other side of the coin, by just not caring and just committing whatever sin we want, and Jesus will forgive me for it, so what difference does it make? You get this gospel reductionism, where they say, look at the disciples, we're told. Be like the disciples, right? They were simple, uncomplicated, rustic, naive, untutored rabble. Fishermen, they are. Balderdash. I mean, these men, these 12 disciples, spent 3 years under the direct tutelage of God Himself. They were anything but rustic and unlearned. It's like, some people think the power of discipleship is inverse to the ratio of their dullness, as the mark of a real spiritual man is an atrophy of his brain. I mean, Paul had more creative tenacity in his little toe than probably our entire Senate put together. Once more, to describe Paul's surrender of that old thing, where he said that all of that old stuff I throw on the rubbish heap of history in terms of casual trade of some lackluster life, does damage not only to Paul's own decisions in his life and being called to be an apostle, but it also casts great disparagement upon that one thing that is truly needed. That one pearl of great price, which is the gospel itself. For I would never be able to save myself. My sins are too great. I need the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul, who at the time was called Saul, Saul had everything. Saul had everything that you could possibly have wanted. He had a great career. He had high standing within the community of his choice. He was well respected, a rising star amongst the Greek-speaking Jews, and he abandoned all of it. He didn't abandon it for the simplicity of a mind or an easier teaching. No, Paul himself was called by Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was going to Damascus. He had left Jerusalem, going to Damascus with warrants to execute, to arrest Christians who were there and drag them in chains, if need be, back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Paul was converted by Christ himself. But that conversion was not forced, as some people like to think. No, Paul was a devout servant of Yahweh. He was very eager and zealous to participate and continue in the faith of his fathers, but he had never met Jesus. He had never heard Jesus preach. He had never heard the gospel of his God. He didn't know what it is. He just simply believed the false news of his day that Jesus was a heretic who had it coming, a Samaritan with an evil spirit, and he left it at that. But Christ himself catechized. And Paul, after being revealed the truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus, preached so vigorously in the synagogues of Damascus that eventually they had to smuggle him out of town because the Jews were so mad at him, they're going to kill him. They had called him up for reinforcements, and when he gets there, he's like, "Have you heard about Jesus?" They had to put him in a basket and lower him over the side of the wall at night. And then what? He tells the Galatian church in his first letter, his only letter, Galatians 1, chapter 16 through 18, he told the Galatians that he then went to the desert of Arabia to study scripture. He was there for 2 to 3 years. Having been catechized by Christ himself, brought into the faith, explained the scriptures and what Jesus and him crucified means unto the Jewish faith, he then spent 2 to 3 more years studying scripture, reading scripture the way Christ had told him to read it. And in that study, he found Christ at every turning point. He sees Jesus in the Passover. He sees Jesus in the Exodus. He sees Jesus in the rock that followed him on the wilderness wanderings. He sees Jesus as the fulfillment of the Psalms. He read the prophecies of the Old Testament and then matched them up to Jesus' fulfillment. And he was even more convinced. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. That's what people like to say about Jesus, that he was trying to make the load lighter. It was not trying to make the load lighter. The load is heavy enough. It is too heavy for us to bear, I'll give you that, but it doesn't need to be lightened. Jesus says in our New Testament lesson this morning, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." When Paul tells the Corinthians, "I decided not to know anything among you," what was it that created, as he says, that fear and trembling and anxiety within him? Why did Paul spurn the cleverness of rhetoric? Why was his message, as he says, without plausible words of wisdom? Paul was not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. Paul was not trying to impress anybody. He was not trying to persuade them. He was simply giving them what he had been blessed to receive. My speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom. So what was it? It was the kerygma, the body of God's teaching that had already been laid down. It was the gospel that was laid down on top of that, that good news that had been enforced even on top of that, summed up in these five words, Christ Jesus, Him crucified for you. Because had Christ not fulfilled the law, none of us would. For Paul, the gospel, that substitutionary atonement of God was everything. And everything else was nothing. The so-called law that nobody followed, Gamaliel, his father in the old faith, all of the traditions, the Sanhedrin, the priesthood itself, his old life, his old career, all of that was garbage. It was all rubbish, and everybody knew it. They were shadows of a broken, dysfunctional system that nobody paid attention to anymore. Because you had the law of God to respect your neighbors and love your wife and honor those around you and pay your tithes, but nobody paid any attention to it. They wrote so many loopholes around the law that if you just thought hard enough, you could get around the law of God. Because they were trying to keep it themselves. And when they realized you can't keep it yourself, then you had to lessen the law. Jesus didn't call us to lessen the law, but to perceive the gospel. That system, by the way, was passing away. It was passing away because it was devoid of God's hand and devoid of God's Spirit. And by the way, it was permanently, it didn't just pass away, it was permanently erased. When God, using the Roman army, marched into Jerusalem in 70-72 AD and destroyed the entire city, burnt the temple to the ground, erased the priesthood with all of their records, and all of the Essenes were dead, and all of the Pharisees were dead, and the Sanhedrin was gone. God erased that, leaving only the way. Behold, a foolishness that is wiser than all of man, a weakness that is stronger than men. In Paul, found those non-existent to bring to nothing the things that are a secret wisdom hidden from the beginning of the ages, seized by a spirit that plumbed the depths of God, and somehow, in abandoning that old, broken, fraudulent system, through Christ Jesus and Him crucified, that which was broken and be thrown away reemerged. The just requirements of God. Obey your vows. Believe in Him who saved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be transformed, renewed, and captivated to Christ and Him crucified. Now we've abandoned that which Paul had abandoned everything for. In many churches, we've substituted rhetoric for proclamation, technique for content. Feelings trump facts, platitudes instead of theology, exchanged the church for a crippling activism and a stifling bureaucracy, a pop psychology and politic that changes every couple of years? Have we let go of the kerygma for the sake of other things, lesser things? Something even against that everything that Paul himself abandoned? Something less than the law, less than Gamaliel, less than the way? Or in the kerygma in Christ crucified, have we diminished our calling? for something cheap. Put to death according to the definite plan of Christ by the foreknowledge of God, for God having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And the proclamation that men should not merely live, but we should live for others, serve those around us. But we also reign with him, even in service, even as we uphold our vows, even as we love our neighbors. The secret of the deity is there unlocked in that servitude. God encounters man with these five wounds, and that power of redemption is unleashed in our repentance and our turning around from that which is evil and wrong and doing what is right, not because it earns us anything, because it's simply what we were called to do. There's still time to proclaim that good news of Christ and him crucified. Still time to abandon that which is trivial, to let go of the things that are nothing. Time to smash and break down inhibiting forms. Still time to know nothing. To know nothing but Christ and him crucified. To be armed with that weakness that shames the strong. To bring our entire lives into captivity of that law of love. To do what is right, even when it's hard. By whom God has created and given us this Christ to be our wisdom. As we spoke last week, that God made Christ to be our righteousness, that God made Christ to be our sanctification, to be our redemption, because we couldn't possibly have done it ourselves. Time to preach that gospel again. To lay a hold of it, to seize it, to grip it, to preach it, to reclaim it. The best of what he has given us. Word and sacrament and liturgy and means of grace and repentance and confession and absolution. To be renewed. To be transformed. To be remade in the image of Christ. Read again what Paul tells to us and the Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message, they were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, a hidden wisdom of God, which God decrees before the ages, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it was written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, but God has prepared for those who love him. In Christ Jesus, we surrender our lives and live under his great banner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.